Good morning.
Good morning.
How many of us seen this before? Have any of you seen this before? A few. Churches really turn over while we're overseas. We come home and about half the congregation's new. After 4 years and after 8 years, it's over. Even more than that. So we're thankful for this church. I'm actually an Ellet boy. I'm from Akron. I was born at Akron City General Hospital, or whatever it was called. And my wife is from West Virginia. And my daddy said, son, when you marry, marry a woman from West Virginia. Amen. They know how to take care of their husbands. Well, my mother was from Tennessee, so every time he said, I wanted to punch him in the face. And we would go down to his relatives on holidays, and I just thought, no way am I going to marry one of these hicks. My mother took us to church when we were children, and I have to admit I didn't really understand too much of what was going on. I heard the words, I knew the words, I knew Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't know how it affected me personally. And when I was 14, my aunt and uncle in Greenville, South Carolina, asked my brother and I to come and spend the summer with them. And we went down, and he was a Bob Jones student, and they went to a Baptist church, and I went there, and it was on a Sunday night, and I wasn't really interested. I kind of set up, they had a balcony. I actually went up in the balcony and kind of got lost up there. Anyway, during the sermon, it was about the cross. And he said, no Roman would wear a cross in the time of Jesus. Nor would it be put on a building, because it was a place of where the worst people were killed for the worst crimes they committed. And he went on to talk about the cross and then how that Jesus was the Son of God and he lived a perfect life, and that he died for the sins of the world. And he asked a question, who do you think killed Jesus on the cross?
Nobody.
And of course I said, everybody knows that, it was the Roman soldiers. And he said, don't say it was the Roman soldiers. And I'm thinking, where's the mic? How do you know what I answered? And he went on to say that Jesus died for the sins of each of us and all of us. And he said, if you were the only person who ever lived, you would have personally caused his death. And that deep conviction came over me during that service. And I went home, and everybody's getting ready for bed, and I sat at the kitchen table, and I said, God, I've never seen you. I'm not even sure you're there, but what I heard tonight, I can't shake it. It's taken a hold of me. And you said that if somebody believes in your son, that you'll forgive them and you'll make them your children. And I said, I know I'm a sinner. I was responsible for your son's death too. Will you save me? And he did. And that started a long journey for me. Kathy was saved when she was 12, so she's superior to me in many ways. Anyway, I came back to Akron, and when I just turned 15, my mother went out to visit friends on the way home. She was at an all-night restaurant drinking a cup of tea, and she fell over on the floor and died. And it was such a shock to all of us, and they couldn't resuscitate her. And my father was an alcoholic and not a very nice father, so I really struggled being with him without my mother. And I was wrestling for those years, and I actually, to kind of take the pain away from my mother dying, I bought a little puppy. This is not a substitute for your mother, I can tell you that. Don't try it. Anyway, this dog got sick, and I was having a bad attitude, and I said to God, oh, first you kill my mother, and now you're going to kill my dog? Isn't that a nice attitude to have? And I said, if you heal this dog, I'll serve you. And you know what? That dog was healed. First person I ever healed. Anyway, I forgot my part of the prayer about serving him, but he didn't forget. And when I turned 16, my aunt and uncle in South Carolina invited me down for 2 weeks. I went back down. And on the Greyhound going down, I prayed something like this: God, please help me not to mess up this family. I want to grow. I want to come closer to you. And, you know, I just want to follow you. And so I was there for 2 weeks, and I didn't say anything about going back home. And they noticed. And they said, well, would you like to stay here? And I said, I really would. And they said, well, call your dad, and if he agrees to that, then you can live with us. So that's what I did. And I finished my junior year there, and during my senior year, I got to go to Bob Jones Academy. And so a lot of my roots were in that very kind of legalistic, independent, fighting, fundamental type background. And while I was there as a senior, there was a senior in the university I knew, and she had been accepted by New Tribes Mission, and she had the book of the history of New Tribes Mission and several tracts. Well, I was still a fairly new believer then, and I read through that, and it said that after all these years, the church still hasn't reached her goal of preaching the gospel in every tongue and tribe and nation. It hasn't happened. And I thought, what? What's taken so long? It was so clear. And it started out well in the book of Acts. So what happened? And I started checking into it. And my pastors and Sunday school teachers told me, well, it's because people don't want to leave their homeland. They feel safe there, and they don't want to go overseas. Well, I was single and at the time. And when I gave my life to serve him, I also asked him for a wife to go with me to the mission field. I wanted to go and try to reach those people who had never had a chance to hear the gospel. And you know, a lot of anthropologists go around the world and they'll say, leave them alone. They're happy the way they are. I can tell you one thing. No anthropologist has lived like they live. They come over and study and they go back to their nice homes again, their nice countries. I lived over 2.5 years, 5 days and five nights a week in a village without my wife and kids so that I could learn the language more quickly. They didn't speak English, and I was adopted by an elderly couple. They said, we've never had children. We will adopt you as our son, and you can live in our house. And that was really a provision of the Lord. And I didn't understand fully at that time, because they didn't speak the trade language, I could hardly communicate with them except in the language. And one of the hardest things a cross-cultural missionary goes through is, I don't care how much education you have, when you get with the people, you can't say a word. I mean, you're worse than a baby. Because you're an adult, and you're going around with a body, and you have thoughts and knowledge, but you can't spread it. And so I started doing language study in that village. I didn't have anything but my English Bible and a book on anthropology. And I was not around English at all for 5 days and five nights every week. And Kathy, bless her heart, she took care of the children. They were only an hour's walk away. I could get home quickly if I needed to, but it was hard. And they'd say a word, and you'd try to say it, and they'd say, no, no, no. And they'd say it again and again and again, and I'd try to get it right. And sometimes I was successful, and sometimes I wasn't. And the ways they lived, it was so different. We lived at 6,300 feet above sea level, and the cold mountain stream came down through the village. That's where we bathed. It was freezing cold. And we drank from water that came out of the hill. During rainy season, it ran a bit, stronger. In dry season, it almost dried up, and you had to dip the water out. And I drank their water. I bathed in their water. I ate their food. And they were farmers, so they gave me garden plots and taught me how to garden, how to plant. They raised pigs, so I got a pig, and I raised a pig. We tried to identify with them, and a lot of missionaries go over and they don't realize that to really reach people and even have the right to speak truth into their lives, you have to have a relationship with them. And you look at Christ as the example. He didn't go around with the educated, higher class people. In fact, he was rejected by them. He was born in a stable. And most of his life, he was criticized for being with the outcasts, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, evil people. And yet he chose to spend his life ministries with those kind of people. And so we knew that we couldn't reach these people unless we tried to have a relationship with them. And I don't know if you've heard the term to die to self and live for God, but it became a very real thing to us. We just had to get before God. One of the big things is that women didn't wear tops in those days. And I was 22 when I went to the field. I was married and already had two kids. And I married a West Virginian. But it was a struggle to identify with him. And my goal was to be the best villager I could be without following their pagan ways or sinning. And so I think Jesus was that way. I think he was a good citizen while he was here. He didn't go out of his way to do bad things, and he identified with the people. I was going down to market one Friday. I used to walk down with the young men, and some of them were married men. It was 6 miles down and 6 miles back up again, the mountain. And I went with them, and a man was coming up the hill, and he greeted me in the language. And I thought I understood him, and I answered him. I yelled down. And without any warning, this guy hit me right upside the head. I mean, really hard. Your head's like a pumpkin. You're never going to learn this language. And I thought, well, they don't have the gift of encouragement. But but by God's grace, we did learn the language. And one of the hardest things, there were other culture shocks, like their greetings, and the houses were full of cockroaches and rats and bed bugs. And if you stayed with them for the night, you ended up looking like you had measles with all these bites all over you. It was part, though, of being with them. Some of the food, most of the food was very good. Their staple was sweet potato, and they had all kinds of other greens and vegetables to go with that. They ate about anything that moved in those days. They were so protein starved. They didn't kill the pigs except for weddings or funerals or big exchanges, food exchanges and things. So that we didn't eat a lot of meat during those days. They ate about anything that moved. And it was kind of surprising to us. Have you seen these cicadas with the little see-through wings? They ate those. Just grabbing. Sometimes they roasted them. Grubworms, they ate grubworms. They ate cats and dogs and bats. And when they had pork, they didn't have refrigeration. And so they would wrap it up in certain ways and cook it and put salt on it and leaves on it, savory leaves on it. But when they opened it, if you were out in the foyer there and they opened it, you could smell it in here. It was putrid. But it didn't make you sick. And I didn't really want to eat it, but I did because they gave it to me. And those things were very hard. But the hardest thing was the way they lived. There was a lot of wife beating. And they wouldn't go to the streams at night because they believed their departed spirits lived near the water. And they would go thirsty before they would go to the water after dark. They always went and filled their water containers before dark. And they lived in fear. And they also believed in witches. Most witches were women. I guess that was a man's society. They chose that. And then they would have, they had witchcraft, and then they had sorcery. And sorcery was a very deep thing where people could put curses on you. And sometimes they needed like a piece of your clothing or a lock of your hair or anything. Maybe you ate something and threw the skins away or something. They would take those and work sorcery against people and try to curse them. And these people lived in fear all the time. In those 2.5 years that I was in the village without the family, I had no believers to fellowship with in the village. There was another denomination there, but they didn't preach the gospel, and the people certainly didn't know Christ as their Savior. And even though they had funerals and they would go to services with this other denomination, they depended more on a wooden cross. They always made a wooden cross at a funeral. And they would put the coffin in the ground, cover it up, and then the church leader would take this cross and drive it into the ground and say, "Take this and go to the Father." And they believed, literally, that they would go to heaven if they had the wooden cross. And they had a big discussion with us one time and said, "Are you going to provide wooden crosses for us when we die?" I said, "No. It's not after you die that the wooden cross helps you any. It's what you believe about it before you die." And so a lot of the older people that were worried about that stopped coming to our services. And they were afraid that if they didn't get a wooden cross, they wouldn't go to heaven. And that was one of the hardest things, not having anybody to pray with or read the word with or even to fellowship with in any way. And I'd go home on the weekends and meet with our coworkers and my family, and we did worship together. But going that long without brothers and sisters, it was a challenge. And after we got more fluent in the language and culture too. A lot of missionaries don't learn culture, but culture language is a reflection of what they believe. And so, if you only learn the language, you don't really know the people. You don't know what those words really mean, the depth of them. And so, I did a culture study as well, and when I got fluent enough and understood their culture well enough to witness to them, guess what? No tracts, no Bible verses. And it just hit me, how can I witness to these people? After all these years, how can I witness to them without the Word of God? And I knew that it was impossible to do that. And so we had another group in our tribe that were translating the New Testament. And so I started on the Old Testament. I did Genesis and other portions that talked about the coming Messiah. And when this other group published, I got the New Testament and I started reading it. And I know the language. I'd been there 15 years by then. And I read through it and I knew what every word meant, but it didn't make any sense in the structure it was in. This man evidently learned the words, but he didn't learn the grammar properly. And so it was like reading a literal translation from Greek. The words weren't put together in a way that you can understand in the Elambari language. And we even brought a language translation consultant up to check it out. And we had a man from his dialect and believers from our dialect. We checked it out, and he had no idea what it said either. He would guess a couple times. Anyway, after spending a lot of time trying to check that, they said, the language translation consultant said, "This is not a dialect problem," because I could understand the people from that dialect. I knew their vocabulary. She said, "It's just not a good translation. You're going to have to do it." I said, "No, I'm not the New Testament translator. You know, I start out in the Old Testament. It's a lot of work, and I don't have the training." And And she said, well, think about this. You're the only man in the world that knows the Elambari language and knows the scripture. Who else is going to do it? And so that started 10 years of a long, hard, arduous job. And I'm an outdoor person, and I'm a people person. And to pile it on and even make it worse, the people said, they called me Mo. Mo used to be such a nice guy. He'd go around with us, and we'd garden together, and we'd go to cultural functions together. And now all he does is sit in his office doing nothing. That was the worst blow that I had. And I had to literally pray that God would keep my seat in that chair every morning I went into my office, because you could find so many things to do rather than the hard work of translation. But after 10 years and a lot of work, we were able to print the Elambari New Testament. And to give them the Word of God in their own language was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And the church was born before that, shortly before that, and we had discipled men. We were training leaders. We trained preachers, teachers. And one of the men that got saved, his name was Diao. Diao Yom was his name. He was a middle-aged man, probably about my age at that time, a little older. But he knew the trade language well, so he was able to help me a lot with learning the language. If I gave him a pidgin English word, which is our trade language, he could give me the equivalent in his language. So he helped me a lot. And he was with that denomination I told you about, and he went to a conference once, and I said, you don't have to believe what they say, but write down the references. And he said, I'll do that, and I'll come home and we'll study them together. So that's what we did. And every night when we were done studying, I'd say, Diao, if you should die tonight and you can't come tomorrow, where are you going to go? Well, no, I'm baptized. I'm going to heaven. I said, okay. And every night I would ask him that when we were done studying it, as we got into it, and that salvation was Christ, through Christ alone. Amen. Not the works of man, not baptism, not anything else. One night I asked him again, Del, if you die tonight, where are you going to go? He said, I'm going to go straight to hell. And I said, hey, why? You're baptized. That won't do any good. And I knew that God had revealed to him the truth of the gospel. And he ended up a teacher and also an elder in our church, and a very faithful man. But early on in his faith, we would pray together in these studies. And he said, I got a serious prayer request for it. I said, okay, what is it? Would you pray for my pig? It's real sick. I thought, pray for a pig? I've never done that before. I prayed for a dog once. It worked. And I have to say, I did pray for it, and I didn't have much faith in my prayer. But the next morning, we went up where the pig was living. It hadn't eaten for 4 days. It was an adult pig, a big grown pig. And he was raising it for selling his daughter. You have to give pigs to sell your daughters, and you get pigs from the bridegroom's clan in return. And here he was dependent on this pig. And so we went up, and we got near the hut, and this big pig was running around the hut, and it was biting all the other pigs and screaming and eating everything in sight. And his jaw just dropped. And he said, that's the one. That's the one that was sick and didn't eat for 4 days. Look, it's eating everything. And then he told me the rest of the story. He said, my father is a healer in our culture. If you're sick, he can do different things to make you well. And if your pigs or animals are sick, he can make them well too. But he said, I told my dad, hey, you've always done this since I was a little boy, and I understand it, but now I belong to God. God is my father. Don't touch my kids. Don't touch my animals. And so by asking for prayer for his pig, It was a huge thing to him. He went against his culture and his own father because he believed it was the right thing to do. And God did heal that pig, and life went on. As Pastor said, we spent 25 years with the El Ambari people, and when you're with a people that are very informal, they're just farmers, and they all have the same wealth, the same foods, everything's about the same clothes and everything. It's so different. When you come to America, you have all these differences in culture and wealthy people and poor people, and it was really different for us. But when you're down to the bare minimums in life, you just get closer together. One thing I noticed in America since we've been back, they'll say, "Oh, Jim, you're back. Good. We'll get together for coffee." I thought, oh, that'd be nice. Never happens. It's a greeting. I think, these guys are Christians. Why do they do that? And I surmise that their heart's in the right place. They want to do it. And it's just the American thing to say. So if you're in that habit, I would get out of it, because that's a lie. And there were, after a year, one of my pastors, I said to him, I reckon that coffee got really stale by now. And he said, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed. I'll get with you this week. We're going to have that coffee." Another 6 months have gone by. And so I just realized that American Christians are liars. So I just take it. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about from the scriptures this morning. If you have any questions about our time in New Guinea, you can talk to us afterwards or write to us or something. As I mentioned, one of the things that helped us the most was that we realized that we needed to practice the exchange life. Jesus died for us, we should live for him. And I think that American Christians get to a certain point in that equation. They get saved and they're thankful for their salvation. They come to church and read their Bibles and generally do good things. But do they really die to their own desires? If the Holy Spirit told them, "I want you to go to Africa," would they do it? Or if he said, "Empty your bank account and give it to this needy area where they had an earthquake and people are suffering." We don't seem to hear that small voice talking to us. And that's obedience to the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to all believers. And he said, "He'll be in you. And he'll comfort you and he'll guide you and he'll teach you in all things." And you know, from the beginning with our women not having tops on, I had to beg the Holy Spirit to help me. I was young, I was 22. And I asked my pastor and my uncle that I was living with, I said, what am I gonna do? And they said, "Well, if you look the first time, it's not a sin, but if you look the second time, it's a sin." I said, "Well, that's not gonna help me." Get it out of the way the first time. You know, that's a safe foot in that I'm in sin all the rest of the day. And so I really asked the Holy Spirit to help me. And I can honestly say to this day, after almost 52 years with them, that I never lusted after one of the women. And that's a miracle. And doing the translation, I did not feel adequate to do a translation. God's word is so precious and it's powerful. And I had to depend on the Holy Spirit to keep me in that chair and keep me going. And I realized as I come back, there's a lot going on in the church that I didn't know about while I was over there. We didn't get international news, and we didn't hear that much. You got a lot of bad press overseas when it did come out. But I come back, and people are leaving the church. Your children, some of your children or your grandchildren, who were raised in the faith and said they believed it, are actually leaving the faith. And not in small numbers. You probably have, in your own family, you probably have some people doing that. We do too. Some of our grandchildren are not following the Lord. And it's a big problem. And we've been studying through 1 John. And 1 John has a lot of great things to say. A lot of people are afraid of the book of 1 John. It frightens them. Because it just says, hey, if you don't love, you're not God's. And, you know, you're of the evil one, so good luck with that. I mean, but he does give some guidelines, John did. In John's day, they didn't have the scriptures. There were very few Old Testament scrolls. The New Testament wasn't written yet. It wasn't published, so everybody could have a copy anyway. And so can you imagine where the doctrines would be in the little groups around what they're believing, you know, and how much they might have pulled their own beliefs. And that certainly happened in the church in Jerusalem, where the Jews just went back to their Jewish faith and their own practices and thought they were holy, and maybe even that they were saved through that. But it didn't happen that way. But John, if you read through the book of 1 John, he gives three points or diagnostic tools to find out where you are with the Lord. And those are the ones that frighten the Lord. And there's three major ones, and I'll just say those. Belief or faith in Jesus Christ. There were agnostics, people that moved away from that belief and said that Jesus could have never been a man or he would have sinned. And so you'll see in 1 John, those who believe that he came in the flesh, you know, they were God's people. And these other people didn't believe he came in the flesh, so he's trying to get the church back into the proper teaching. And the other one was love. Love one another just as he commanded us. And a man, if he doesn't have love, he's not of God. And I learned a hard lesson. If I told you to pray for my villagers, and maybe I could send you their names, maybe even their photos, and ask you to pray that God would give you love for those people, do you think that would work? Aha. Some of you are like me. I was translating a book on training teachers and how to teach through the chronological approach. We start in Genesis, go slowly through the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah. We get into the New Testament, and they see the fulfillment of those promises, and they believe in Christ. Well, it was to train teachers to teach this way, and it had 10 points in the front. And one said, you should pray for the people you're teaching. Well, I could do that. I could pray for, we're going out to this place next month. I can pray that, you know, God will work in their hearts and whatever. And the next point was, you should pray for love for those people you teach. You know, my argument was, how can I pray that way? I don't know them. If I see them and meet them, I can probably love them. I don't know. And after years of being a missionary, it was written by a national church. You should pray for love for those you teach. And so before I'd go out on these trips, I'd say, Lord, help me to love these people. Help me not to be a hindrance in any way. Help them to see that I care for them. And I'm your emissary as I go. And you know what? It worked. I never prayed that way before. And you know, when we landed or drove there or whatever, I didn't have any trouble with having relationships with them. And the Papua New Guineans, even though they're unsaved, they have this awareness about the spirit of man. We used to have new missionaries come up and learn the trade language. And people from the village, unsaved people, would come to me and they'd say, that missionary is going to be a fine missionary, but that one's going to go home. I'd say, how do you know that? We didn't even know them. And they've been all through training. They've been sent over by their churches to be missionaries. How can you say they're going to go home? They're not going to be good missionaries. And then they went on to say, that man, he comes to our houses. He goes with us to our gardens. He carries firewood with us when we cut firewood. He invites us to his house. He comes to our house. We eat together. And they would say, that man's going to make it. That other one, he doesn't like us. He's afraid of us. When we bring food to him, which is a custom in our tribe, if you come for a visit, you never come empty-handed. You bring something, even if it's just a little stick of wood. And they would go to his house and maybe bring him a cabbage or something, and he'd open the screen door, take it from him, and close the screen door again, and not allow them to build that relationship that they, the only way they knew how to do it. And he would never come to the village. He was afraid of the fleas or whatever. And he never, they were very physical in their greetings. They would hug you and rub you, and it was hard to get used to at first. But he would never reciprocate in their greetings and things. And they'd say, that man's not going to make it. And do you know, over 50% of the time they were right. Relationships and loving relationships. Missionaries often say we're Christ incarnate. Now, that doesn't mean they're Christ, but they're the only Christ those people ever see on earth. They come as representatives of Christ. They're supposed to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're supposed to be disciples of Christ. And people should see that in us. And I think that's the stage that we've gotten away from in America. That still small voice that is in us that directs us to go see those people. That man is hurting. Go talk to him. And I was just in the store the other day. My granddaughter is working in a floral department of a big grocery store. And her boss died very suddenly. He went hiking and she fell over a cliff and died. And it was such a shock. It's the first person my granddaughter ever knew that died, knew closely. And it was shocking. And then I knew the lady, but I didn't know her husband. He came in the store. I took my granddaughter to work, and he came in, and he was talking to my granddaughter. And I thought, man, he's got to be hurting. I don't know him. But he's over buying vegetables, and I went over and said, look, you don't know me, but I knew your wife, and I'm Alyssa's grandfather, and I want to give you my card. If you need to talk or you want to go out for coffee, I mean it. See, I'm adapting to American culture. Just let me know, and we'll make a time. And he said, I'm so lost. And he got teary and stuff. And I said, you're lost because you loved him. And you grieve. It's a good thing. And you'll know that later on. Anyway, and the last one of the 3 points was obedience. So faith in Jesus, that he came in an earthly form, love for one another, just as he commanded us, and then obedience in the things he asked us to do. Maybe we could just say, what time do we end here? Really? Yeah. You said that to the wrong man. Okay, then let's read some verses in 1 John. Let's start off right in chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. For the life was revealed, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show it to you, the everlasting life, who was with the Father and was revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you, that your joy may be full. And this is a message which we have heard from him, to declare to you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. But I circled the little phrase here that you do not practice the truth. If you're not walking in the light, you're not obedient, you're not loving others, you're not practicing truth. And I think that's where the American church is going. They go so far, but they won't practice the truth all the time. They practice it when they want to, or they agree with it. And you can find people in a church that hear the same teaching all their lives, and they have differences. And not everybody has to be alike. And you know, I've heard this too. The Bible says I have to love him, but it doesn't say anywhere I have to like him. Have you ever heard that? How wrong is that? If you love somebody, then you're liking them. And the biggest reason for missionaries leaving the field is they can't get along with each other, the divisions that come. And you know, well, let's go on here. My first furlough, we came to Akron, and we only went to the field with $100 a month support. And a family of five cannot live on $100 a month, but God allowed us to live. And, you know, we looked at our finances, and it was humanly impossible, but here we are today, you know, 53 years later. And so I worked in this store. I can't remember the name of it. It was over on Market Street there. But I was bagging groceries. And I liked being with the people. I didn't mind bagging groceries. But this one lady needed help with her groceries. So I put them in the cart. And I said, yeah, I'll take them out to the car for you. And she found out I was a Christian. And she just started off. I can't believe my son. He was raised in the church. And he's gone, he's engaged to a Catholic girl now. He knows better than that. Why would he do something like that? And the whole way to the car, she's just doing this. And by the time I got to the car, I thought, I know why he's doing it. Yeah. Really. She drove him away from the faith with her lack of love. If she would have trusted God and loved on this woman and gave her the word and she probably would have gotten saved and maybe get married after that. But there was no way. She was not following the truth. She was not living the truth. And we do that sometimes. We get home and we talk about somebody else at church or a relative. And guess who's hearing all this? Our kids. And you say you're a Christian, walking in the Spirit, loving Jesus, but they hear all this negative stuff. We're not living in the truth. We're not practicing the truth. And we think we are, but we don't know what it is because we haven't gone to the depths of the truth sometimes. And our kids hear us, and they hear us talking bad about people and backbiting, and we might be jealous, or we might compare people against people, and nothing turns a child off faster than hypocrisy. And we need to guard those things. Flip over to 1 John 3:11-12. From the beginning, you were told that we must love each other. The Bible says I have to love people, but it doesn't say I have to like them. That was something I said to you before. Sorry, didn't get that verse written down for some reason. Anyway, and it tells us not to be like Cain because he belonged to the devil and murdered his own brother. Why did he murder him? Does anybody have an idea why Cain murdered Abel? Huh? Yeah. God accepted Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain's. He was the oldest brother. He should have been accepted. He should have been the leader of the family. And so all this wrong thinking came up, you know. And it comes right out and says, Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the devil and murdered his own brother. And it's easy for us. We know that the devil is Satan. He's an accuser of the brethren, but he's a whisperer, he's a murderer, and he's a liar. And we need to start looking at our lives when we're not practicing the truth, when we're not in action all the time. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit, or are we listening to the whispers of Satan? And I've seen on the field firsthand, I was a leader for 17 years, trying to help these teams get back in fellowship again. They couldn't do it because they had believed lies about each other. I got the resignation of one of our senior missionaries who I loved, and was he was like my big brother. We even had his kids in our dorm at one time in the boarding school. And we'd known him for years, all through through our mission training on the field. He came to me one time, and he puts a big letter on my office desk. I was chairman of the Highlands region for 14 years, and then they needed a field chairman, which was over all the districts. We had about 600 adults and 400 children in the mission at that time. And he puts this letter on my desk, and he sits down, so I take it and I open it, and it was his resignation letter. And I said, what's this all about? And he said, well, people don't trust me anymore. They're talking behind my back. And all this stuff is going on and on. And you know, he had already reached the decision that that was true and that he was resigning. And I said, Jack, do me one favor. Leave this with me. Leave this with me for a week. I'm not going to accept your resignation. And I want you to go home and think about this. I'm the field chairman. I'm over all the committees here. I have not heard one ill word against you. Not one. And I'm on the consultants committee. And I've never heard anybody say anything bad about your ministry. You're believing lies. The information you're receiving is from the evil one. Go home and think about that. Pray over it. And then if you still want to resign, I'll accept your letter. Well, thank God he went home and he realized that the things he was thinking were not from God. And that's what happens in our relationships. Something else starts the relationship, and we should be able to recognize that by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we should have the wherewithal to correct that. You know, and if we can't do it ourselves, other brothers and sisters can come in and help us to be in fellowship again. There's nothing sweeter than to be one heart and one spirit in love of brother or sister. Eh? There's nothing like it. The world has nothing to compare. And we should be glad for that. I'm going to, just for time's sake, I'm going to go down to 3:20. 3:18, we'll finish up here, 3:18. Children, you show love for others by truly helping them, not merely by talking about it. When we love others, we know that we belong to the truth, and we feel at ease in the presence of God. And that's a wonderful truth. God gave me the ability to love almost everybody I ever meet. It doesn't matter if they're dirty, they're smelly, they got stuff running down their nose or whatever. God has given me that ability, and I'm thankful for it. But shouldn't we all have that? Yeah. And sometimes I meet people at church, and I'm new there too because we've only been back 2 years. And I'll see somebody sitting there, I'll say, hi, what's your name? And my name's Jim. Are you a regular here? This is my first time. And I realize I'm the first person in that church, the brand new church they've come to, and I'm the first one that speaks to them. I thought, I wonder if anybody else will speak to them today, because we don't do that sometimes. And we need to be careful to practice the truth. But even if we don't feel at ease, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we feel at ease in the presence of God, we will have the courage to come near him. And that's what peace is about, huh? And it's not just the peace of being saved, it's the peace of walking with him and practicing the truth that we feel at ease in God's presence, and we can talk to him anytime, and we can talk to him about anything, and we just need to focus on that. He will give us whatever we ask because we obey him and do what pleases him. And God does want us to obey him. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. We believe it. That's obeying in a way because he tells us to obey. But it's very important to God after we become his children. 23 and 24. In these verses, it tells us that God wants us to live, to have faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and to love each other. And this is what Jesus taught us also. And we believe God's commandments will stay one in our hearts with him. And he'll stay with us, one with us. The spirit that he has given us is proof that we are his. And I think we need to take heed to that. The spirit he has given proves to us that we belong to him. And if the spirit is given that big a role, shouldn't we be listening to him? Shouldn't we be obeying him? Shouldn't we want to give our lives? And people say, you must have had so much faith to go to the mission field. And we could never do that. And I say, can you believe God? Can you have faith for one day? Yeah? I believe him each day. Okay. Well, that's all it takes. You believe in him today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. We're not special people. We're people that are following in obedience to Christ's command. And I just go through quickly this little list here I did. That we can maybe think about some things in our own lives. Are we caring? Are we putting others first, or do we think about ourselves first? Are we doing without to give to others that need it more? Are we forgiving? I find that believers, one thing in the culture of Papua New Guinea, in our area, if you don't forgive somebody, that grudge is still there. It can turn around and make you sick. And you know, if you have a grudge and you hold it, it is going to turn around and make you sick. It'll sour your life. And you know, it doesn't bother the person that you have the grudge against. They don't even know about it. You're tearing yourself up because you're not being obedient to the scriptures. My father did terrible things to my family as I was growing up. And I had a hard time loving him at first, but as I matured in the Lord, I said, I just have to forgive him. He's never going to ask. And brothers and sisters do that. They hurt each other. And you know, if they ask for forgiveness, it makes it easier. But if they don't, we still have to forgive. We have to love our brothers, no matter what they do to us, our brothers and sisters. We have to love sinners. Yeah. You ever hear that anywhere? We have to forgive them too. Are we letting go of the past, even if the person doesn't ask forgiveness? Are we kind? Do we rely on God for that kind of forgiveness? Do we pray for it? Do we judge? Do we gossip? Do we backbite? When we first went down to take over leadership at the Highlands region, there were five families, two against three. And we had no idea about any of this. But it escalated, and the only thing I knew to do was meet with the people who had been sinning. And they confessed it. They said, yes, we shouldn't have done that. And I said, are you willing to go to this person and tell them this? And they said, yes, we are. Hard, huh? Come on. You did the wrong thing. You go and tell them. And they did. And And the relationships were repaired. But so many times we judge and we gossip and we backbite. And that's with our own people. We feel like we can do it more with unbelievers, right? I have seen more hatred come out of Christians toward politicians since I've been back this time. We all have our politics and our religion. And we used to say you can talk about anything but that when you get in public. But now, not only do they have differences and can't talk about them civilly, they actually state it in a way that you have to love one and hate the other one. You know, I don't even know who's Democrat and Republican. I don't know. My own relatives, I don't know. I don't care. My responsibility is to love them and do what's right toward them. Do we love sinners? Do we love those who are in gender confusion right now? I never heard that word till I came home on furlough. Gender confusion. What about the poor? My heartstrings are always pulled when I see the poor people along the road. We have poor people line up at, what's the store, Kathy? Walmart. They get little carts and they ask for donations and they have little placards, you know, we're hungry. And even the women are doing, now I have three children, we don't have any food. What do you do? Are they ripping us off? Are they lying? Well, that's their problem if they are. But if we're not compassionate to those who are starving children, then that's on us. And it's always hard. There's so many choices. What do we do? What do we do? Drunk people. My dad was a drunk. After I got saved, I treated him civilly and with respect. Drug abusers. Legalistic people. I have the biggest trouble with them. I was raised in a very legalistic background with Bob Jones and the churches there. And I had a situation come up in New Guinea many years later. I was hitchhiking. And over there, we just stick our hands out like this. We don't do this. We do this. Stop. And cars were going by. And finally, I saw another one. I stuck my hand out. And when it got in view, I realized it was a Catholic priest. So I pulled my hand in. I was taught to hate priests, Catholics, any other denomination but Baptists. I was taught to hate them all. And I pulled my hand in, and he went by. And you can argue or debate this, but it was like I heard the voice of God directly. And this is what he said. Jim, you are pathetic. I couldn't even use you to reach that man or others like him. It was like a knife in my heart. And I confessed it, and I said, Lord, help me not to judge people by outward appearance. True, if they're preaching a false gospel and we get a chance to talk to them and they still stick to their guns and do not listen to the truth, we can separate from them, should separate from them. But these people, that's all they've known all their lives. And if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Politicians, you love politicians. Anyway, taking enough time. We want to thank you personally. We write every month in letters, we try to. If you don't read them, shame on you. I'm going to pray that you'll have bed bugs in your bed if you don't pray for us. But it's a wonderful thing to have a congregation that looks after you and helps you financially and prayerfully and through love. And it's just a keeping thing. We went out the first time, we only had one church, and they had no clue what we were doing. We wrote to them all the time too. And they write back, we're praying, you're winning lots of souls. And I write back, wrong prayer. Pray that I can speak the language so I can give the gospel to them. And the very next letter, we're praying you're winning lots of souls. Please. They don't really know what's going on. But it's wonderful to have people behind you who are of like faith, and they want to impart the truth to people who have never heard it by supporting us and doing other things themselves. So we appreciate that. Can I close in prayer? Okay. any of you have questions, we'll hang around for a little while. Father, I just want to thank you for being able to be with this extended family and our brothers and sisters who love you and want to follow you. And Father, pray that you challenge all of us through your word. Do we have faith? Is our faith inactive? Do we love those around us, even those who are hard to love? And do we obey? Do we obey your word and what your Holy Spirit's trying to teach us? Father, there's still 40% of the world that doesn't have the gospel yet. It's a big chunk. And we just pray that you would raise up people to be able to reach those people in some way, in some in the near future. And we thank you and commit this day to you, this time to you, in Christ's name. Amen.